This is a very serious charge that Samuel raised against King Saul by saying that what King Saul did as a rebellion against God, and it is compared with witchcraft. And his rebellion is used as a synonym for stubbornness. And it is compared with iniquity and idolatry, a very serious charge indeed. I pray and hope that none of us will commit the sin of rebellion. It is a terrible, terrible sin, as you can see through our study of 1 Samuel chapter 15. For this sin of rebellion will plague the life of King Saul till he breathed his last breath on the battlefield against the Philistines. What is this sin of rebellion? In this chapter, we are not given a word-by-word definition, but by the life's example of King Saul in his encounter with the Amalekites, we shall have a very good picture, a very vivid picture of what the sin of rebellion is like. In the first three verses of chapter 15, we'll see that the command that God gave through Samuel to King Saul was a very plain and easily understood command. So much so that there was no way that King Saul could have misunderstood what God wanted him to do. This is to highlight and to make plain and clear that Saul did not sin against God out of ignorance. That the sin of rebellion is a direct challenge and defiance against the Word of God and God Himself. Verse 1 tells us that the word came by way of his servant Samuel to King Saul. The Lord sent me, Samuel said, to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out from Egypt. The Amalekites were the descendants of the grandson of Esau, and Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. In other words, the Amalekites and the Israelites were very, very distant cousins. The Amalekites were also the first enemies of the Israelites. They were a cowardly lot. They attacked the Israelites from the rear. When the Israelites came out of Egypt after having crossed the Red Sea, the stragglers of the Israelites were the old men, the weak, the infirm, women with children, and their livestock. And the Amalekites attacked not the men, the young men of the Israelites, but they attacked these weak and infirm of the Israelites. And that made their wicked deed even more evil in the sight of God. The Israelites did not do them any harm or damage. They were merely doing the will of God by going down south by way of Mount Sinai and then further up north by way of the Gulf of Aqaba and then go further up to the southern tip of Beersheba, the southern tip of the land of promise. So in other words, they were encircling the Amalekites. They were not cutting through the land of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a nomadic lot of people. Later on, I'll show you from the OHP exactly where the Amalekites were located. But they were now called by God to stand before him and be judged. And so the command was given to King Saul, verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. How far is the destruction? Well, spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. 2 years old, 3 years old, kill them. male and female. What about the infants? Kill them as well. All of them. Leave none of them alive. Not only that, all their livestock, the ox, the sheep, the camel, the ass, everything. Destroy them. Some of us might think that, well, God is very harsh here. How can the God who is love would do something so drastic? You mean infants? Yes. Because of this word, in the first part of verse 3, this word you see will keep on occurring. And this word is the word utterly destroy. Now I said word in the singular because in Hebrew it is the word cherem. It is a word that you must learn, cherem. It is the same word that God used against the city of Jericho that he told Joshua. The city of Jericho is cherem. It is devoted to me, it is mine. Therefore, all the people in the city of Jericho must be destroyed. All the spoils that you will get after the destruction of Jerusalem belongs to me. None of you are supposed to take anything. Achan took something and he kept it and he hid it. He and his whole family were killed. Devoted. Same word used there, same word used here. Harem. God as the creator has the right to utterly destroy, to harem any city, any group of people, because he is the judge of all judges. The Amalekites have sinned against God by attacking the women, the children of Israel. And God now says to them, your time is up. Who are these instruments of chastisement, of discipline, of punishment that I will use against you Amalekites, King Saul? Because of God's just retribution, the Amalekites will have to pay for their wicked deeds. And God will hold them accountable for what they did in the days of Moses. And now is the time for you to be judged. Every man, woman, and children is under this harem before God. Did Saul understand this command from God? Verse 4 onwards to verse 6 tells us that Saul understood this command very, very clearly. So much so that he gathered his people, 200,000 at Telaim and 10,000 men of Judah. And then he came to the city of the Amalekites, and then he laid wait in the valley and waited for them. And Saul said to the Kenites, now Kenites, they were related to Moses by way of Moses' father-in-law, who were the Midianites. And the Kenites were very kind to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And so Saul told them, you better remove yourselves from the Amalekites, because they camped within the same vicinity as the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites departed. This tells us that Saul understood the command of God very, very well. Now I'm going to show you an OHP of the location that may help us have a geographical feel. Okay. Now this is a very rough sketch. This is Israel. This is the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, the Amalekites. This is where they lived, in the desert. They are nomadic in nature. They moved from place to place, but this is the vicinity where they will call their own. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, that's where they went. Mount Sinai is here. And then they went up. Beersheba is here. And that's where they sent in their 12 spies. And that's where they were forced to wander in the wilderness, this part. The Amalekites attacked them somewhere here when they came out. Telaim is here, somewhere on the northeastern part of the Amalekites. Shur is here, Egypt is here. Later on, we're going to read about Carmel, not the Mount Carmel, which is up north here, but the city of Carmel, and then Gilgal. All right, now this is the scale telling us that from here to here is about 120 kilometers. So from where the Amalekites are, from Telaim, later on, when the Samuel and Saul had their dialogue, their talk, as it were, it will be held in Gilgal. It will be about 120 kilometers. After Saul attacked the Amalekites, he brought Agag and the livestock of the Amalekites, the best of the lot, he brought them back up to Gilgal. It was a long journey, about 120 kilometers. A day's journey would be about 25 miles. They took many days to arrive back in Gilgal. So what Saul did, please remember, it was not I attack, I cap, and then they had a long talk with Samuel. There were many days as he journeyed back up to the land of Israel to think and to ponder over what he did when he spared Agag and kept the animals for himself. He understood from the first six verses of this chapter the command of God very, very clearly. Now let us see what he did now from verse 7. The Kenites have left, and so Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah. Havilah is on the other side of the Amalekites, on the opposite side, where Shur is on one side, Havilah is on the other side. Until thou comest to Shur. Shur is the fringe between the Amalekites and the Egyptians. In other words, the Amalekites were cornered. They have nowhere else to go. If they go further down, they will be attacked by the Egyptians. So Saul had a very, very good victory. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed, same word, Cherem, all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, why did he spare Agag and he Cherem, or utterly destroy the others? Verse 9 will give us the reason. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, God specifically told them in verse 3, spare them not. But now, what did he do? He spared Agag. Now notice, Saul and the people. Okay? Saul and the people. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, they spared. God said, all utterly destroy them. They are haram, devoted to me, belong to me. And I have said to destroy them. Saul said, no. What is good for us, we will keep, we will spare. But the rest, we would utterly destroy. These we would not utterly destroy, but everything that is vile, that is to us contemptuous, no good, and refuse, garbage, we destroy them utterly. In other words, God said all. Saul said, vile and garbage, we destroy. Those that do not benefit Saul and the people, we will do what you say, Lord. But what we think would benefit us, me, Saul, we will keep. That is the first thing of the sin of rebellion. Someone who is prepared to dissect and put certain parameters of their own for their own well-being, for personal gain around the word of God. These I will follow, Lord. But these part of your word, because it is against what I wish, what I desire, I will not keep. That's what he did. God said, utterly destroy. He understood it. He even told it to the Kenites. He kept Agag, perhaps to make him into a vassal king, to pay him tribute on an annual basis. He kept the best of the livestock for his own people and for King Saul. Better still, later on you look at the reason he's going to give for keeping the livestock. Something very, very noble. And then we are now told of the conversation between the Lord and Samuel. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The Lord was sorry that Saul behaved in this manner. The command was clear, but he picked and chose what he wanted to obey according to the word of God. And Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. That's the heart of one who loves the Lord. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." Okay? From Carmel, he went to Gilgal. Carmel is high up in the mountain, so you go down, even though Gilgal is up north from Carmel. Okay, you saw on the transparency. Alright? Carmel is here. After he returned from attacking the Amalekites, he went down. The Bible tells us because Carmel is on a mountain. From mountain, you go down to Gilgal, is near the Jordan area. It's in the valley. You go down. Okay, even though it is up north in Gilgal, that's where they are. A long time for Saul to ponder and to think. And that's where they're going to have the dialogue now. Look at what Samuel said. Now, watch the sin of rebellion. Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou, Lord. I have performed, I have established, completed the commandment of the Lord." He thought that he had obeyed God. And he was so happy that even in his greeting of Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I am so happy to see you, Samuel." His conscience did not bother him in his disobedience. Let us read on. Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You said you have performed, completed the commandment of the Lord, then what are these animals doing here?" Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites." Who are the they? "The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." "I didn't want to do it, Lord. The people, they did it." What did verse 9 tells us? Who did it? Saul and the people. The first thing concerning the sin of rebellion is that he will play Tai Chi with the word of God. God says, "You are guilty." He will deflect it. "They are the guilty ones, not me." He will point fingers instead of confessing his sins immediately when his sins are pointed out to him. Unlike King David, when his sin of adultery and murder was pointed out to him by Nathan, he repented immediately. No argument, no pointing of fingers. Oh, he could have said, "Well, it was Bathsheba's fault. Who asked her to bathe up for everyone to see? Not my fault. I was just walking up on the rooftop in my own palace. I was not peeping or anything. It's her fault. And who asked her to be so beautiful?" True? Oh, very easy to make excuses as king. No pointing of fingers. But one who commits rebellion against God will be quick to point fingers. Secondly, he will be very quick to deceive himself as well. "Well, we took all these sheep and oxen, not for our own benefit, actually, Lord. We got them for you to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. See, these are the best. We want to offer them to you, Lord." And then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, let me talk with you. Let me explain to you." Look at verse 17. "When thou wast little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" And that's a fact. When Saul was a nobody, he acknowledged that he was a nobody. When he was told by Samuel, "You will be the first king of Israel," Saul said, "Are you sure I am from the tribe of Benjamin, the least of all the tribes of Israel. Are you sure you want me to be the first king of Israel? Were we not nobodies before God blessed us with much? And now that we have our homes, our comforts, our wealth, our titles, now that we have become somebodies, Saul has become a somebody. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and gave you a very simple command. Go and utterly destroy Haran, the sinners, the habitual sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Fly upon the spoil. The word fly there describes birds of prey, like the vultures who will dart very greedily and quickly when they see carcasses in the desert. And that's exactly what Saul and the people did, especially King Saul. When he was about to attack the Amalekites, he saw all the beautiful livestock of the Amalekites, the oxen, the sheep, fly to the spoil. That's what happened. That's what he did. That's what happened to him. And did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. The second time now. Point fingers. I have obeyed. You, what do you mean I have not obeyed? And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took off the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Twice. Two opportunities given to him to repent. First, direct confrontation. What are these sheep and oxen doing here? Remember how you were so little, you were nothing, and now you are king? Perhaps that may bring to remembrance some form of gratitude. Perhaps that may cause Saul to repent. Remember how God has saved you, how he delivered you from your sins when you confess and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remember many years ago and where you are now. Do not twist and turn and cut the word of God to suit your own ambitions. That's what Saul did now. He is king. I do what I want with the word of God and the will of God. Then Samuel gave the hard and harsh words before the judgment. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What do you take God for? You think you can deceive God by deceiving yourself and saying that what I am doing, Lord, by disobeying you is for a very noble purpose, a noble cause, to sacrifice all these things to you. It is like telling someone, our church building funds, very, very low. Perhaps if all of you would now go and buy each 10 lottery tickets, 500 of you, 10 each, there will be about 5,000 chances for us to strike it rich. And with a top prize of 2 million, we'll give 1 million to the church building fund. And then another million, we will divide it between 500 of us. You think that's good? Can I tell you to do that? You think that's all right? Love of money is the root of all evil. Beware of covetousness. But it's for a good cause. It's for the building fund, Lord. Do not you want the house to be beautiful and to be nice? Or another example. Prayer meeting. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That is, all kinds of fellowship, including prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting. Come. Come and pray. Some of us might think, well, Lord, my boss wants me to work. I have my own office. I want to open and make more money and give to you, Lord. First time may be hard. But by the time you reach the 10th time, the 100th time in your excuses, it becomes very, very easy. And the next time when somebody tells you, come for a prayer meeting, you already have your excuse all programmed in your head. Oh, the pastor is referring to all the others except me. I have already spoken with my God and I've already made a deal with God. I'm working because I want to give more to the Lord. Beware of trimming and cutting the word of God to suit our worldly ambitions and our worldly desires, and telling God, Lord, this is how I want you to please me. And I want you to be pleased with me. God says no. And that's exactly what God is telling King Saul. No. Rebellion. Not so much the nature of his sin. Not so much the atrocity of his sin. Because if you look at the atrocity of David's sin when he committed murder, humanly speaking, what David did was much worse than what Saul did. True? Just last night when I spoke to the young people, the teens, I asked them, out of a maximum of 10 points, how would you rank the sin of lying? Some say, well, I'll give it 6 upon 10. Some say 8 upon 10. What about cheating, fighting? None of them rank any sin upon 10 that I have mentioned. So I asked them, what kind of sin would you say is worthy of being placed 10 upon 10? And someone from the distance say, murder! That's how we rank sin. Which sin is worse? David or King Saul? As far as atrocity is concerned. God asked him to kill all, men, women, children. He spared some. That's good, isn't it? King David, murder, scheme, and cause Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to die. It is not how evil the sin that is committed that God said, you are rebellious. But it is the reaction that we have before God when our sins have been pointed out time and time again. Rebellion is to challenge and to defy God. He commits a sin with no remorse at all. Absolutely no remorse. The Bible tells us, if you break one of God's commandments, you have broken all 10. From God's perspective, sin is sin. It's only human beings that will rank sin into many different priorities and categories. But when someone whose sins have been pointed out to him, he would repent. He will not point fingers. He would not make excuses before God and not repent. So God gave a synonymous parallelism. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And then the next phrase is a synonym of the first. Rebellion is stubbornness. Keep on insisting that you are right and God is wrong. That's what Saul did. And so a very strong charge is made against him. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And we all know what witchcraft is. It is a sin that none of us will want even go, want to think of. We don't even want to go near witchcraft. Not to talk about the temples. We don't want to go near the temples, right? Witchcraft is black magic. And stubbornness is the same as iniquity and idolatry, worshipping idols. Someone who refuses to repent when his sin is pointed out, but kept on pointing fingers and making excuses. And therefore, the Lord told Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord. God has also rejected thee from being king. And now Saul repents. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again to me, that I may worship the Lord. David sinned. His sins were pointed out to him. He repented before the judgment was made known to him. Saul sinned. His sins were pointed out, excuses after excuses after excuses. After judgment has been made, you will no more be king. And then he says, I'm sorry. He is exactly like those crooks that stands before the judge in our courtroom. I am sorry I stole. Because you are caught, or because you're really sorry that you have stolen. David was sorry he has sinned. Not because he was caught. He was sorry because he has sinned, and he never committed that sin again. Saul was sorry because now he is not making king no more. He has lost his kingship. That's why he's sorry. He is not sorry that he disobeyed the word of God. Be very careful why we are sorry for our sin. Is it because you are afraid of the punishment, or because you are really sorry for your sin? Some of us are sorry before God because now we think that we are being punished by God. Lord, I will come for prayer meeting now because I have lost my job. I am afflicted with a terrible disease. I'll come now. But after I'm cured, after I got a new job, bye-bye, Lord. True? That's the kind of Saul's apology. Sorry for his sin. David. He knew that David will be the one whom God said will replace him. And he time and time again went after David. Sorry again. Sorry again. Sorry. That's King Saul. He cared only for King Saul. He lost his kingship. And that's why he's sorry. You think God is a fool? Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man like you, Saul, that he should repent. In other words, the judgment stands. Your sorry, your apology, too late. And you do not mean it. You were given two very good opportunities to confess your sin, but you continue to remain stubborn and make excuses. Too late. You have lost your kingship and your kingdom. Beware of the sin of rebellion. The more we rebel against God, when the word of God is plain and clear to us, we are adding layer and layer and more layers around our heart of flesh. And very soon, the word of God will be like waters off a duck's back. It will have very little or no impact in our hearts and our lives. Learn from the example of David, Moses. When the sins were pointed out, they repented. Beware of King Saul's mentality. Don't be quick to make excuses when our sins are pointed out. Before the all-seeing, all-knowing God, let us not make any conditions when he saved us. The Bible says that we belong to him. We are bought with a price. We are no more our own. All that we have, including our lives, our children, all means all, belong to God. We don't own it. We are only stewards. Use everything, including the time that he has given to us for his glory. Not for our own ambitions. Do not cut corners in our obedience to God. From God's perspective, partial obedience is disobedience, and he considers it as evil. And if we continue to sin and sin and sin
and our stubbornness will be our downfall. Oh, you may be prosperous. Saul will continue to have his victories. But he was a most miserable man. Be like King David. God knows our weaknesses. And he wants us to be a man after his own heart. When our sins are pointed out, may we ask him for forgiveness and turn from our sins. May God be gracious and merciful to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the example that thou hast recorded for us between King Saul and the Amalekites. Help us, O Lord, to learn from his mistakes. Help us to beware of the sin of rebellion in our own lives. Grant to each one of us hearts of flesh. Help us to be men and women after thy own heart, to the praise and glory of thy name. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, for our rebellious nature. May we take thee at thy word and obey thee, all of thy word. In Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.